Duncan to come up and share with us.
Wonderful. Thank you, Martin. A little test. I'm hoping to go without a mic. So if you can hear me, give me a hand up in the air. Good. Everyone can hear me. We do not need a mic other than John. Wonderful. If you've not realised, we're pausing our series in Ezra today. And we're going to intersperse our series in Ezra and 2 Thessalonians over the next 2 months with 3 talks. A series looking at money, sex, and power. And we're going to look at God's better story when it comes to these 3 things. And why? Because they're probably the 3 biggest temptations we face in the world today. And the author Richard Foster, he said this. He said, "No topics cause more controversy. No human realities have greater power to bless or curse. No 3 things have been more sought after or are more in need of a Christian response." And the same rings true for us today, doesn't it? If we were to go into Oxford and we were to walk through the Westgate Shopping Centre, if we were to go home, spend time a night in watching the TV, or perhaps we look at our very own hearts as we enter the workplace, or perhaps even when we're at home, as we look at our own hearts and what culture reveals, we see a culture obsessed with money, sex, and power. And we too are no exception. We're shaped by the culture we live in, and therefore we can't afford to ignore the hold that these have on our lives. But let me tell you this today, thankfully God has a far better story for money, sex, and power in our lives today as Christians, as part of his glorious redemption plan. And when we understand God's better story, only then will we be able to truly delight in him and enjoy him forever as he's created us for. So as we dive into the topic of money today, let's remember one thing. It's not a tick box Christian exercise where giving to charity makes us generous and a good person. No, first and foremost, Jesus doesn't desire our money. Jesus desires our whole life. He desires our whole life to be offered in worship to him, and that includes our finances. And therefore, it's only possible by the work of our spirit, by the work of the Spirit in our hearts to make this possible. But let's give you a snapshot. Let's give you a snapshot into a mini Dunks growing up. Mum and Dad are sat there. They can vouch this is true. At 4 years old, Mini Dunks was at home scurrying along. Dad was out. Mum was upstairs doing 1,000 jobs. She always does it. She whizzes around. Maybe that's a mum talent and ability. And the phone rang. Youngest child, helpful, obedient, as I always do. I went to pick up. Why are you laughing? Went to pick up the phone. Thought, great. And I said, hello. I always do it because then it tests them. They've got to work out who's on the other end of the phone. Hello. She got me straight away. Hi, Duncan. I was gutted. It's Heather here. Can I speak to your mum? Opportunity galore. Here's my response. No, unless you give me £5. I remember, inflation, that was a tenner these days, okay? Put the phone down. Mum heard, got a stern telling off. She called her back and they resolved it. You can imagine I wasn't the flavour of the month in the household. And I get what you're thinking, you're Scottish, that's normal. But it's not, it's really not. Whether you're 4 or whether you're 74 years old, money has a grip on us all. We find ourselves in a money-obsessed culture that has led to an I deserve, an I want, and a me-first culture that we find ourselves in today. These attitudes, they're rife, even in our own lives, and they form the basis of what I want to call today the story of the I kingdom. It's a kingdom built by myself that revolves around myself. Here are the attitudes. Firstly, the I deserve attitude. It's an attitude that so often goes unquestioned, where God doesn't rule our heart and we find ourselves at the center, like the universe just revolves around us. And we think we deserve things that we don't actually deserve. Feelings of entitlement, self-fulfillment creep in. Look at the self-care phenomenon of today. Busy week at work? Oh, you deserve a massage. You deserve a pedicure, whatever that is, a pedicure. You deserve a pedicure. Or, oh, you've had a really tough week at work. You deserve a holiday? I don't know if you find yourself doing it. I do it all the time. And yet we find ourselves living in this I deserve world, and it leads to this sense of ingratitude. It's not that those things are bad, they're good things, but we seem to find ourselves trapped thinking, I deserve that, as we only care for ourselves. Then there's the I want attitude. Wonder if you've ever had that moment when your phone, a bit like mine at the moment, is playing up. And then you see your friend pull out their snazzy new iPhone and they can do a whole load of really cool stuff. Really cool stuff. Like, I want one of them. I want one of them. Or maybe you've been caught by the advert. I know this is what they're designed to do, but they've done their job well. And you finish watching the TV advert and you're like, straight away, you're online and you've bought it. It's checked out and it's on your doorstep the next day, Amazon next day delivery. I want that, I'm getting it now. We live in a world today, don't we, that encourages us to do this. Do whatever makes you happy, do whatever makes you feel right, whatever you want, that's a good thing. But ultimately the I want rhetoric, it's a relentless pursuit of dissatisfaction that ignores the God we've been created to enjoy and just leads to further feelings of need, of discontentment, because those I want desires are never quite enough. And thirdly, the me first attitude. I think it's summed up perfectly by the Black Friday sales. There was a headline, Scottish BBC News a few years ago, because in Dundee, in the big Tesco Extra, you can probably picture it, beautiful, a fight broke out because three people had all arrived at the TV that was on a massive discount and they'd all said, I was here first, it's mine. And a fight literally broke out and made it onto the news. We might laugh, but we find ourselves serving ourselves first and everything else second. Sometimes I think I'm guilty of it. We even do it with our giving. I make sure I've got enough for me to do what I want to do, and then I'll work out what I can give to God and maybe do for other people. See, that me first attitude, this leads to this envy-driven frustration as we see other people doing other things. And sometimes even God and other people just seem to be obstacles in our way. And before we know it, our prayer life is transformed from being, your kingdom come, your will be done, to my kingdom come, my will be done. We sit on the throne of the I kingdom and ask God to do what I want him to do. Jim Carrey, famous actor, he once said this. He said, I think everyone should get rich and famous and have everything they've ever dreamed of, so that they can see that's not the answer. See, this is the story of the I kingdom. Despite all that it promises, the end product is discontentment, envy, need, ingratitude, and ultimately the Bible says death. And let's not be naive, because this has seeped into the church today as well. Some of us might sit here as blind Christians, totally oblivious to the hold money has on us. And it only becomes clear when someone challenges us and we get offended. We're like, how dare you challenge me? How dare they challenge my I kingdom? Yet the truth is, where is your heart at? Then there's the Pharisee. You know, when we appear to be doing the right thing, we say we're doing all the right things, but ultimately what we're doing doesn't actually have any impact on us. We might give money and show that we give, but ultimately when giving comes at a cost, they only look out for themselves. Then there's the guilty Christian, where money becomes more about something you worry about. You question whether you're doing the right thing, and you feel obliged to give because it just feels like the right thing to do, but it ends up becoming legalistic and a burden. And once more, it's about us appearing to do the right thing. But then there's the generous Christian, the one who gives because they understand the generosity of the Father in heaven. They exemplify his radical generosity, even though it might come at a cost to them. And the reason for it is because they've grasped the truth that sets them free, the truth that sets them free from the enslavement to money, where they've understood that their value and security is not in their wallet, but in Christ. And if you're in Christ today, you are totally valued and totally secure. Don't get me wrong. You might be sitting here listening, and you might feel guilty. You might even think, I'm a bad Christian. First of all, there's no such thing as a bad Christian. What makes us right with God is not our direct debit to charities or to the church, but Jesus. And he desires our whole life to be worshipped to him. So allow the Spirit to help you see that you can gladly and joyfully worship God with your money. Because Jesus is really clear. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve money and God. Only one of them can sit on the throne of the kingdom. So let's have a look at the story of God's kingdom. I wonder, if I was to ask you, what is the greatest generosity story you've ever heard? What do you think of? I'll turn to the person next to you. Have any thoughts? Greatest generosity story you've ever heard? 10 seconds. Turn to the person. Any thoughts? Here's the greatest generosity story I've ever heard. There is a beautiful garden. Here it is. Look something like this. There was a beautiful garden adorned with fruit trees. Every fruit tree you could ever possibly imagine was in this garden. And there was rivers flowing through the garden, crystal clear, abundant rivers. And life in this garden was abundant. And there was an owner. And in his generosity, the owner allowed a married couple to come into the garden, to enjoy it, to take care of it, and to love living there. He said, there's one condition. See my office in the middle of the garden? Don't go in. You're not allowed in. Other than that, the married couple had total freedom, responsibility. They were deeply cared for, and the owner met every single need of their heart. Until the eye kingdom crept in, that office became more and more tempting to the married couple. And they said to themselves, I deserve to know what's in that office. I want to know what's in that office. And so one day, they disobeyed the owner and they broke into the office. And in the office, they found the secret, the knowledge to this garden, this beautiful garden. And then they panicked. Why did we get caught? They felt embarrassed, they felt ashamed, and they ran out. And later that day, the owner came up to them and asked, have you been in my garden? Have you been in my shed, my office? And they're like, no, we've not been in your office. We've not been in your office. Only for him to go back, found that one of them had dropped their hat in the office and he knew they had been in. He went back and he banished them from this garden. You see, despite his generosity, they reject him and face the consequences. See, upon leaving the garden, the owner in his generosity continued to provide for the married couple. And yet they continued to ignore him. Generation after generation, the same cycle unfolded. Until one day, they had to face the repercussions for rejecting the owner. Death. And as they waited, at the execution stage, the owner showed up. Despite his never-ending generosity, despite the constant rejection, he showed the ultimate act of generosity. He walked up to the execution stage and said, take my life and not theirs. I love them so much, I want them to inherit my garden. And that day the owner died so that the married couple and their family could live. That's the story of humanity. This story is our story. A story of unfaithfulness, of our rejection of God, and yet it is the greatest story of generosity the world has ever seen. For God himself gives up life when we don't deserve it. Books, so often, don't they? They reflect their owner. As you read a book, you can get a little bit of an insight into the author of who wrote it. You see, the Bible plotline paints the greatest story of generosity the world has ever seen. And it tells us the story of the author, God himself, who is inherently generous and loving. You see, before time began, before earth and heavens were formed, God existed. Not of his own. He wasn't a bored, lonely person who dictated the world into being to satisfy his unfulfilled heart. No. Since the beginning of time, God has existed in the Trinity. Don't neglect this, because this actually radically transforms how we view our money. He existed as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three people, one nature, and that nature was God. And they existed in relationship with one another. And from the very beginning of time, they had loved one another in relationship. There was never a time where God did not love each other in that Trinity before the beginning of time. That has always been the case. And they generously loved and enjoyed one another. And out of the overflowing love of God's heart, he decided to create the world and create us that we may enter into that relationship and enjoy his generous love too for an eternity. And yet we reject him day after day. And yet day after day he shows us mercy and grace through Jesus. Look at the generosity of our Father. When we deserve to die for our sin, he generously and lovingly sends his Son to die in our place. So that we may have ultimate value and security. Martin read the passage earlier in Luke 12. Look at our value that God bestows on us. And Jesus talks to his disciples about the birds of the sky. And he says this. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Look how much God values the birds in the sky. He feeds them. He cares for them. He sustains them. But this doesn't even compare to how he values you. The God of the universe sent his Son to die for you and I. That is how valuable you are. Your value is not found in your wallet, but in Christ. Because you were bought at a price no one else can pay. God, does anyone know who the wealthiest person on earth is? Anyone know wealthiest person on earth?
Bezos.
Good guess. No, anyone else?
Elon Musk,
very good.
Gates.
No. If you trust in Christ today, you are. Do you see, you have a wealth that lasts an eternity. You have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Forget what Bezos, Gates, whatever they have. If you trust in Christ today, you have an eternity that will never fail. You are an heir to the throne of God. You are his child, and one day you will receive his eternal kingdom as a result of his incredible generosity. But not only are you valued, you are totally secure. Look back at Luke 12. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, "Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you?" Yeah, I wonder if you've been on a lovely walk recently. I love it this time of year when you go through the woodlands and you see bluebells just popping up. Maybe you then see a cherry blossom tree blossoming and it's pink everywhere. They've been clothed by God himself. And yet they do not compare to how he will clothe us. In Christ, we are clothed in majesty, cared for and loved, and that never changes. As a result of what Christ has done, by trusting and believing in him, God, by his Spirit, adopts you into his family. No longer are you an orphan, but you are a son and a daughter, a child of God himself. And that is why in Romans 8 it says, by the Spirit you can now cry out, Abba, Father, because you can know him personally and intimately. And you see, nothing changes this. Nothing changes you being a child of God, because he treasures you if you're in Christ. He loves you deeply. It is steadfast and unchanging, and you are totally secure. It is the greatest story of generosity the world has ever seen. For our generous God gives us value and total security because he loves you. That's why he says, don't give me your money, but give me everything you have. We're here to worship God with our entire lives. And when we understand our value and our security is in him and nothing else, it transforms how we view our money. So lastly, let's look at God's kingdom story lived out. So what does this look like for us today? What does this look like with our finances? Well, first of all, if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus personally, consider the futility of the I kingdom. It promises so much, and yet it's all a lie and it's empty. Let me tell you today, Jesus offers you so much more. And for those in this room who know Jesus, look what he desires from us. Not obligated giving, not just Sunday church attendance or the token religious gesture in our week, but a life transformed by the Spirit who seeks to live for him in all areas of their life as a result of God's generous grace. And that includes our money. So here are four principles I've drawn out. Firstly, and money belongs to God. God is the creator. He is the giver of all good gifts. That then includes our finances and our money. So therefore, as you access your online banking or your bank account pops up or however you do it, remember that's God's money. Whenever the benefits come through or the payday or the pension arrives or the money from that sale on Vinted or even those savings, it's easy to fall into the trap of the I kingdom, thinking, I deserve this. I've worked hard. I said I'd do this. I said this would happen. But remember who gave you those gifts in the first place. Remember who gave you that job. Remember who brought you to Brackley or wherever you live. None of this is by your own strength, but a gift from God. Utterly undeserved. And yet, in his immense generosity, he provides. Therefore, two things. We're to be faithful and wise with our finances, with Christ at the forefront. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you can't buy new clothes. It doesn't say you can't buy a new TV. It doesn't say you can't save towards a house or save for your children, whatever it may be. But it says, be thankful for his provision, knowing that this all belongs to him. And secondly, we're to be generous. Remember the generosity of our God who gives us everything. See, true generosity will cost. Look to Jesus. Look to the cross. God's generosity cost Jesus' life. And it's easy for us to be generous, isn't it, when it's convenient, when it doesn't cost. But true generosity, when we value others before ourselves, because God has loved us first, it will come at a cost. It may come at the expense of a coffee. It might come at the expense of a subscription you'd love. But when we understand who God is, generously giving us everything we have, when we give in light of that, it will bring joy as we delight in our Father and he in us. So this week, why don't you pray that God by his Spirit would challenge you to be generous with your finances. And as you spend, maybe ask yourself this question, who are you serving? There's always a risk, isn't there, that we make a decision to satisfy our own desires for value or security, that belongs to the I kingdom. However, remember you're a part of God's story. So remember this is his. And serve him faithfully, wisely, and generously. And secondly, this is God's money to further his kingdom. See, as we understand God in his generous nature, we are to use his money for his glory to further his kingdom. He's placed us here on earth to enjoy him and to make him known throughout the nations. And we are to faithfully play our part in that. See, I wonder if I was to ask you, what's the best investment you've ever made? I wonder what you'd say. You probably think through, okay, what makes a good investment? An investment is valuable and it's secure. Do you see, there's no greater investment than investing in God's people for God's kingdom. It is the most valuable investment the world has ever seen. And not only that, it is the most secure investment the world has ever known. For the Lord promises that his word will not come back empty. You see, no investment is more significant and greater than one of eternal significance. As I said before, Peter says, we have an inheritance in Christ that will never perish, spoil, or fade. This is the greatest investment you could ever make. So I urge you this week to make eternal investments. One in which moth and vermin don't destroy. An investment that won't grow old, that doesn't fail or break down. You might ask what it looks like. One of my heroes is a guy called Hudson Taylor, who became a Christian at 16. He read a Christian pamphlet, became a Christian at 16. And as a result, God used him to bring thousands of people in China to come to know Jesus. Invest in people for God's kingdom for an eternity. Also invest in the church. The church is here to reach the people of Brackley and beyond, but also that we may fall more in love with Christ, that we may be assured that we are totally valued and secure in him. It is an eternal investment as we support the church financially, that we may serve other people to come to know Christ, because that makes an eternal difference. See, we desire the gospel to be proclaimed because we have the greatest story of generosity the world has ever seen. So once more, as you look at your finances this week, where could you make eternal investments? And as you do, reflect in your heart, who am I serving? The eye kingdom or God's kingdom? See, that doesn't necessarily mean you can't invest in other things, but it's a good question to consider. Whose kingdom am I truly living for? Thirdly, briefly, it's God's money to further God's kingdom, and it's to be enjoyed. See, the fact money belongs to God means it is a gift from him to also enjoy. I hear that in the context of everything else we've heard so far. This isn't to satisfy the eye kingdom of our hearts, but instead to praise God for his generosity. Ecclesiastes tells us to enjoy our lot. Now, that might look different for all of us in this room, but instead of envying or coveting others, enjoy what the Lord has given you. So here's another challenge for this week. Thank God for all he's given you. Every time you make a purchase, thank God, whatever that may be. If that's a food shop, thank God. If you buy petrol, thank God that you can afford it. It's a gift from him. As new clothes, thank God. Every purchase you make, praise God that he has given you the ability to enjoy him because he is a generous God. And pray that you will use that for his glory. And lastly, if you're anything like me, so often I beat myself up with the way I view my money. Remember, there's grace for struggles. See, God remembers... Remember God's continued generosity and his grace in our struggles. I wish I could stand up here and say, money doesn't make me feel anxious, guilty, or nervous. But that would be a lie. I wish I could stand up here and say I've never been selfish, envious, or discontent with money. But that would be a lie. But you see, God continues to generously provide grace for each day. So often I lose sight of his kingdom and I fix my eyes on the eye kingdom. He calls us to repent and believe, to fix our eyes back on the kingdom of God, because he generously loves you and knows you as his child. And there you have total value and security because you are in Christ. So if you sit in this room today, scared about the bills, nervous or anxious about a payment, or even about a loved one and how they're going to work out, in the words of Jesus, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, but seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. For in him, you have utmost value and security. So let's praise God for his incredible generosity. So as we land, remember what's at the heart of our money. Our money belongs to our Heavenly Father. It's to further His kingdom. It's to be enjoyed because we have a generous, generous, generous God. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much that you are such an immensely generous God. That everything we have is a gift from you. Sorry for the times we fall foul of the I kingdom and we live for ourselves, but may we live for your kingdom, delighting in all you've given us, thankful for what you've given us. May we appreciate that that is yours. May your Spirit work in our hearts that we may be generous with all that we've got. And may we praise you for it each and every day. And we pray that in your precious name. Amen. Two things briefly as we finish. If you sit here and money is something you're struggling with, and maybe you're really afraid about how you actually put food on the table for the family, please come and speak to one of us on the leadership team. So either myself, Glenn, Helen, or Greg. We don't want you to go home having to fear about that each and every day. Or if you're on the other end and you'd like to start giving to the church, but you don't know how, also please come and speak to us because we'd love to help you and encourage you in the right steps in that too. But why don't we stand? And we're going to sing before taking communion to our generous God, the one who sits on the throne. So let's stand and let's praise him.